Aloha and welcome to the New Hope Legacy Podcast. Today we have Pastor Trenton Johnson continuing with his season's greeting. This is part two. Enjoy.
Merry Christmas, everybody. How are y'all doing today? Good to see you here. Wasn't that a powerful story, a depiction of that interaction between Mary and Elizabeth? It just got my heart when I first saw that. We read the words, we hear the story, we know the facts about it, but to see the emotion, to see the impact, it just did something to my heart when I saw that. And appropriately enough, today we're going to be talking about Mary. But today we're continuing our season's greetings series that we began at the beginning of December. Real quick, I want to clarify something about the Big Island Giving Tree project, though, before we get started. On Christmas morning, we're going to be meeting with the folks from Big Island Giving Tree at Old Airport between 11:30 and 12 o'clock to give out food. We don't have to bring the food. I just want to clarify that. There's a restaurant and an organization that's providing the food that morning. They're providing the blankets and things that are going to the Kupuna communities. And so all we've got to do is show up and be the hands and feet to put that in people's hands that morning. So come sign up in the Ohana room. Get your name on the list so we can contact you if there's any change in the time or anything. But we want to invite you to come and help us give out some love and some care for the community that morning. Amen? Amen. Amen. Second thing, before we jump into Luke chapter number 1, on January 1st, we're going to be tithing our year to God this year. First fruits, tithe in the Bible, is about giving our best to God. And you might say, well, how do I give my best? We give our best by giving our first. That's why we call it first fruits. So from January 1st to January 7th, I want to invite each one of you and anybody joining us online, I want to invite everyone that is willing and interested to join me in fasting from January 1st to January 7th. Now, some of us can probably use a little fasting right after the holidays. That'll be nice. But whether you're comfortable fasting completely from food or just fasting something, I want to invite you to join me in tithing our year to God, giving our best first back to Him. You might fast a specific kind of food. You might fast coffee. Don't boo me down. You might fast social media, you might fast something else, but the whole concept of fasting is that I deny my flesh in order to strengthen my spirit and get in line with God. So I want to invite you from January 1st to January 7th to join me in fasting, and we'll be talking more about that over the coming weeks. Well, today we are continuing our series, Season's Greetings, and last week, if you'll recall, we looked at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And in this series, we're looking at each of the greetings of the Christmas story. And I shared with you last week how I used to get a little bit frustrated when I'd hear people say season's greetings. It seems very nonspecific, if you will. But when I read the Christmas story is told through the greetings of the season, through each of the angelic appearances, through the moments when God intersected somebody's life and said, here's what has been, and now here's what will be because of my divine plan as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We talked last week about the importance of a greeting, the significance of a season, and how those things affect us today. And the fact that God is sovereign in the seasons that we walk through. We don't always control the length of our season. We have to trust God and leave things in His hands. Zechariah had prayed for a child, and yet we see that he reacted in fear to the season's greeting. His prayer was answered, but not in the way that he expected. Fear is part of the process of changing a season, and we're going to be talking a little bit more about that today, the fear in the season's greeting. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter number 1, starting in verse 26, the season's greeting that came into Mary's life, and I want to invite you to open up your Bible, boot up the app, whatever you need to do. Join me in Luke chapter number 1. Check your notifications quick if you need to. Nobody will notice. Just cover the screen with your hand while you open up the Bible app. It'll be fine. Luke chapter number 1, starting in verse 26. Scripture says this, in the sixth month of what? The sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city named Galilee, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And here we begin our story today, the greeting, the season's greeting that showed up in the life of Mary. Our big idea today, if you're taking notes, is that my heart condition determines the result of my season's greeting. My heart condition determines the result of my season's greeting. If you don't have a sermon outline, raise your hand. I know one of our ushers will be happy to get that to you. But I encourage you to take notes as we go through. The condition of my heart. Has anybody noticed around the holidays, there's this sort of intensity that starts to arrive? There's an emotional sort of reaction. There's a little bit of perhaps stress, sometimes frustration that starts to leak out. We start to get frayed around the edges just a little bit around the holidays, sometimes quite a lot around the holidays. I heard recently about a kindergarten teacher who was experiencing some of this. It was Christmas time on the mainland, and I don't know how many of you have spent Christmas on the mainland, but it's not that uncommon in certain portions of the mainland to have snow on Christmas. And here she was, getting her class ready to go home at the end of the day. She's got all these little kindergartners lined up. And if you've ever tried to put a snowsuit on a kindergartner, then you know the struggle that she was going through. Not just with one, but with 20 of them. She managed to get the little guy's jacket on, and she got his snow pants on him, and little Johnny was struggling as she tried to get his boots on him, and she fought and struggled. I mean, she had to work to get his boots on him, and finally got both of his boots on, and little Johnny looks up, he goes, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." She goes, "Oh, great." Still got the line of kids waiting. So she yanks his boots off, and she starts swapping around. She gets them on the other feet, and she's fighting and struggling and trying to put them on. She finally gets his boots on and goes, "Teacher, these aren't my boots." By now, she's ready to just pull her hair out. She yanks his boots off. She gets them all the way off his feet. He goes, "They're my brother's. Mom, you couldn't find mine this morning." She's nearly beside herself. She grabs the boots up. She starts pushing and cramming them back on his feet, fighting. There's, even on the right feet, she's just having trouble getting them on. Finally gets the boots back on his feet. She goes, "Okay, John, you ready to go? Where are your mittens?" "They're in my boots." Has anybody felt that around the holidays? Just no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try to keep things going and keep the lists going and get the presents ordered and things, there's just something else that goes wrong, something more that needs to be done. That's just sort of the way it goes sometimes around the holidays. There's an intensity, a stress, a little bit of discomfort often around the holidays. And often, not just around the holidays, but around the season's greeting, if you will, this is something that takes place in our life. To put the story in context today, God had promised the Hebrew people that he would send a Savior, the Messiah, the promised one, to them. And all the way back in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, we read these words, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." If we jump down to chapter 9 and verse 6, the prophet Isaiah continues, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." These words, this hope, this promise, was kept alive for generations, for centuries after these words were written. The promise of the one who was to come. Now, last week we talked about how Elizabeth was under a certain amount of pressure from society, that there was a societal expectation that she should have children. This was fairly common in those days because children were your retirement plan. children were the thing that continued on. We didn't have great, you know, corporations or things like that that people might pour their lives into. The family tree, the family business, the family heritage were the things that somebody would pour their life into. So to not have children meant that something was inherently wrong in the situation. In fact, Elizabeth, last week we saw, viewed it as her reproach among society that she didn't have children. It's kind of interesting that Christmas is sometimes the season with the most societal pressure. Have you ever felt that? The pressure to give gifts, the pressure to go to events and parties and family visits and trying to keep the budget balance while meeting all of the expectations. There's a pressure that comes along with the Christmas season. It's kind of interesting that it's manifested in different ways at different times, but it always seems to be there. Mary was not that different from many other young women of her day. She was a young woman who had her own hopes and dreams. She had a life before the Christmas story began. Did you ever think about what Mary's childhood might have been like, her upbringing? What did her parents pour into her? What were her hopes and dreams in life? She had a life. She had interests. She had pursuits. She had a boyfriend. His name happened to be Joseph. She was not that different in many ways from many of the young women of her day. She had some moral fiber to her, if you will. We know that she did what she knew God wanted her to do. She was a virgin. She was not yet married. She was betrothed. In those days, it wasn't like an engagement today. It was a legally binding contract that couldn't be easily separated. But we know that Mary was working to do the things that she knew God wanted her to do in life. But there was one very specific difference between Mary and all of the other young women of her day. See, God was going to use her to bring into the world the Savior of all mankind. He had a plan for her life, a unique and specific purpose, which would never be repeated again. Thought number one for you, if you're taking notes, is that my season's greeting may violate logic, but it will never violate the Word of God. My season's greeting may violate logic, but it will never violate the Word of God. Did you know that divine moments nearly always violate logic in some way? Did you ever stop and think about that? That moment when the supernatural meets the natural. See, supernatural, by its very definition, it means something that is above natural. It's beyond natural. It's not natural in what it is at its essence. And so when the supernatural meets the natural, there's something in the natural that doesn't make sense at that moment. When God steps into your life, there are things that begin to happen that just don't make a lot of sense. Sometimes there are instructions that we're given that just don't seem logical at their core. We see this all the way through Scripture, the creation story. There's no logic in looking at a moment when there was nothing and suddenly there is something. That's just not how logic works. We see this in the story of Noah, a man who had never experienced a flood, suddenly begins building a boat, building a thing, pouring his life into creating something to solve a problem that didn't exist. There's nothing logical about this. We see it with Moses and the burning bush, a bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. Where's the logic in this? We see it with Elijah on Mount Carmel, who sacrifices and intends to see the sacrifice burnt up and then pours water on the thing that's supposed to burn. All the way through Scripture, we see this lack of logic in these divine moments when God steps in. For Mary, this wasn't a logical moment for her. See, Mary wasn't privileged by society. As far as we can tell, Mary was not in any way linked with the royalty of her day. She didn't have any clout in society. She didn't have anything to look at and say, the child that I bear is going to change the course of mankind for eternity. And we know from the facts of the story that what God promised was physically incapable of happening. She was still a virgin. So for God to step in and say, you're going to have a child, there was a complete lack of logic of what God had announced in her life. Now, there are several births in Scripture that have been compared to Mary, and I found it interesting sort of reading back through these other stories in Scripture this week and comparing them. In Genesis chapter 18, we read the story of Sarah, the angelic appearance. Sarah was barren. She wasn't able to have children, but an angel appeared and said, "You're going to have a child." There came the child. In Judges chapter 13, we read the story of a woman named Manoah. She was the mother of a gentleman you might recognize. His name was Samson. And again, she was barren. She wasn't able to have children. An angel appears and says, "You're going to have a child." The child comes along. There's an angelic visitation, a divine moment in her life. We read in 1 Samuel chapter number 1, the story of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. An angel didn't appear to her, but she was also barren. She prayed a prayer, Lord, give me a child. And there was still a divine encounter, a prophecy given by the priest. And there came the child. There was an illogic in the story there. We read about Elizabeth that we just studied last week in the same chapter that we're reading today, Luke chapter number 1. Four separate accounts in Scripture of women who had a divine moment, a divine proclamation in their life, and received a child through the promise that was given. In each of these situations, God broke the laws of nature in order to fulfill his plan. And there was a supernatural confirmation of the birth in advance. But there was a difference with Mary. There were two very important things that were different about the story of Mary. See, none of these other four were a virgin birth. None of these other four lacked an earthly father. And none of these other four were the mother of the Son of God. See, God did something unique and specific in the life of Mary. It was similar to what God had done in the past, but there were some key differences. I don't know if Mary really grasped the magnitude or the importance of this moment when the angel appeared to her and began to tell her the things that were about to take place. There was a significance in the words that the angel brought to her. See, as we read the words that the angel said, starting in verse number 26, we read down through, and it happened to be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. How is that significant? Well, see, in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, it was prophesied that there would be a forerunner in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Messiah. The fact that Elizabeth was 6 months along in her pregnancy when this happened was the fulfillment of a prophecy. The angel was sent to Nazareth specifically, which was a fulfillment of prophecy found in Isaiah chapter 11. He was sent to a virgin, a fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. She was of the house of David, a fulfillment of the prophecy found in Psalm 89. The angel said, "You're going to call his name Jesus." This was a fulfillment of prophecy given in Isaiah 49:1, that his name would be foretold before his birth. The angel said that he will be great. We see this prophesied in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 6. The angel said that he would be the Son of the Most High, was prophesied in advance in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. And the angel said that his kingdom would never end, which fulfilled Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. I don't know if Mary was familiar enough with all of these passages to catch them as they happened. But what I do know is that the entire greeting of the season in Mary's life was an earth-shaking moment, fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy when it occurred. In total in Scripture, there are over 300 prophecies about the Messiah. Jesus Christ fulfilled every single one of them. 8 of them were fulfilled instantly at the moment of the season's greeting in Mary's life. Think about the magnitude of that. The way that this fit in with the divine plan, the prophecies, the law, the prophets, all the things that had led up to this day. And here they are, 8 of them in one fell swoop being fulfilled. Now, why does this matter? How does this relate to the Word of God, the lack of logic and the Word of God? See, God is all powerful. He can announce, he can proclaim, he can do anything that he wants to do. There are only two things that constrain the Almighty God of the universe. Two things that bind him. One is his nature, He cannot violate his nature. And the second is his own word. He cannot set something in motion. He cannot say a thing and cause it to be and then go against the thing that he has said. Those are the only two things that limit or constrain the God of the universe. The laws of nature don't constrain him. Logic does not constrain him. He is sovereign. He's the Lord of all. He's the King of kings. But he cannot violate his nature or his word. Now, it's easy in the transition points when we're going from our now to our next. When we receive this season's greeting in our life, it's easy to lose our point of reference. When we're in that point of change, it's easy to become fearful about the unknown. We don't always know exactly what's going to happen around the corner, what the next thing is that's coming our way. And the season's greeting always brings an element of fear. It was no different for Mary. The angel told her in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." When we're stepping into the unknown, the things that we do know become critically important. When you're stepping into the unknown, the things that you do know become critically important. When I was 16 or 17 years old, my father took me on a backpacking trip in the Cascade Wilderness in Oregon. We had gone backpacking other times, and typically when we would go backpacking, we would start at the trailhead and we would go over the hill, usually to a lake, and we would arrive on the other side of the hill and make our camp, and that's where we would be. We usually didn't go very far on these little jaunts that we would take. When I was 16 or 17 years old, my father took me on a hike that was a little bit different. We scaled the summit of the tallest peak in the Cascades that you can climb without technical gear. We didn't have ice axes and ropes and things like that. We were able to simply hike to the summit. But what a hike it was, let me tell you. We didn't just go over the hill to the lake. We went past the lake to the hill, over the hill to the lake, over another hill to the canyon, up the canyon, and then began climbing the mountain to the summit. It was quite an excursion. And the problem on our journey was that neither of us had ever been on that trail before. And along the way, there were branches in the trail. Some of them went on loops all the way down to the Mexican border on the Pacific Crest Trail. One branch of the trail went north all the way to Canada along the Pacific Crest Trail. One loop would have taken us 50 miles around the mountain that we wanted to hike to the top of. On the way up, there were giant glaciers and deep crevasses and pitfalls and dangers and obstacles the whole way there. And neither of us had ever been on that trail before. When you're in a place that you don't know what's around the corner, if there's a lot of unknowns and your information is limited, the thing that you know becomes critical. How do you navigate when you don't know where you're going? There's a little gadget here some of you may have used before. It's called a compass, an orienteering compass specifically. And when you don't know where you are, you have to have a point of reference that gives you some information that doesn't change. There's a process called triangulation. Has anybody ever tried this before with a map and compass? We got a few folks. I see some hands going up. The way it works is this. To triangulate where you are, you need three things. You need a direction that you know. Here's north. I need a fixed point that can't move, and I need to know where that is in relation to the direction that I know. And then I need a second point that I can also compare to the direction that I know. And if I can have one thing that I know for sure that doesn't change, and I can compare that to this thing and to that thing over there, then I can establish with certainty exactly where I'm standing. This is called triangulation. Little hiking tip for the day. Get yourself a good compass. In our spiritual walk, there's a process of spiritual triangulation when we're walking through the unknown. What's the one thing that we know that doesn't change and never will? The Word of God. The Word of God is established. It's fixed. It's immovable. It's not going to vary or deviate from its course. It is what it is, and it always will be. And we can trust the Word of God. The second thing that we need is the voice of God. Now, why did I put the Word of God first? Well, because my hearing isn't that great sometimes. And sometimes when God speaks, I have to compare that to the Word of God and make sure, okay, here's the voice that I hear. Now, where does that line up with the Word of God that doesn't move? How does that align with the fixed thing that cannot be shaken in my life? The third thing that we have in spiritual triangulation is the voice of wisdom. The voice of wisdom. Where does it line up with the fixed and immovable point of the Word of God in my life? We see this in the story of Mary. Mary had the prophecies of Scripture. She had the Word of God that would never move and could not be shaken. She had the voice of God received by the angel that came and appeared to her. And she had the voice of wisdom in her cousin Elizabeth. Somebody, a mentor, who was walking in a similar season, different, but had a little bit more time on the journey and could give her some perspective as a woman who had borne some reproach among society. Somebody who had a child that was divinely appointed and predicted, prophesied. Mary could have confidence because the angel's words aligned with the Word of God. See, if the angel had appeared to Mary and said, "Your child, the Lord God will give your child the pizza parlor owned by his father, and of his restaurant chain there will never be an end." If the angel had appeared and said that, then Mary would have known that it wasn't God speaking. Why? Because the Word of God said he wasn't going to own a pizza restaurant. He was going to be the King of Kings. He was going to be the Most High. He was going to be a great leader. He was going to be the Savior of mankind. And so if there was not an alignment between the angel's words and the Word of God, then Mary knew something was amiss. A young man in our house who happens to be 8 years old asked me recently, he said, "Daddy," we're talking about the importance of Scripture and following the Word of God. He comes to me, he goes, "Daddy, what do I do if God tells me to do something that's not in the Bible? What if God tells me to do something that's against the Bible?" I said, "Buddy, that is an excellent question." I said, "There's something you can know for absolute sure when that happens." He goes, "What's that?" I said, "It's not God talking. If God tells you to violate his word, it's not God talking. No matter how much like God it sounds, no matter how similar to his voice it appears, if it violates the word of God, it is not the voice of God speaking in your life." There are moments that we face in stepping from our now to our next when our only reference point is the Word of God. When God says, "Quit your job." When God says, "Pack a suitcase and move to Kona." When God gives you an assignment that's bigger than you can handle, that's different than anything that you've done before. When you have the opportunity of a lifetime, or maybe when you lose the person closest to you. When you find yourself in the back of an ambulance after a debilitating stroke. There are moments in life as you step from your now to your next when the only thing you can stand on is the immovable Word of God. And when everything else around you is moving and changing and uncertain, the true north of God's Word can be trusted. When everything else is uncertain, God's Word is certain. You got to know God's Word. You got to read God's Word. You got to ingest God's Word. You got to understand the Word of God and never deviate from the Word of God. Triangulation doesn't work without a known reference point. Spiritual triangulation doesn't work without the immovable reference point of the Word of God in our lives. Sometimes God steps in, does something that doesn't seem normal, doesn't seem logical. But as long as it lines up with His Word, we can trust what He's saying. Thought number two for you if you're taking notes today. My season's greeting requires my surrender and obedience, not my help. Have you ever thought that you were going to help God? Have you ever tried to help God? I've tried a time or two. In fact, once in a while I try to give him a day off. It just doesn't work out well, I got to say. It has never resulted in good things when I try to give God a long weekend. It's just not advisable. We can't help God. All we can do is surrender and be obedient to Him. It's interesting as we read Scripture. The words that Isaiah wrote, the writing in Luke chapter number 1, that the angel came to a virgin. The words in Isaiah that the virgin would bear a son. There are some that have been trying for a while now to reinterpret those words. And there actually are some other valid interpretations of that word that we see translated as virgin in Scripture. It can also be translated as simply young woman or new bride. And so the question when we read this chapter is what actually is the right reading? And we see the correct understanding of that in Mary's response to the angel. She said, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" We don't see her saying, "How will this be since I'm a young woman?" That really wouldn't mean a lot. "How will this be since I'm a new bride?" That really wouldn't be a valid sort of question to ask. She said, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" See, there was an importance about the birth of Christ that was different than any other birth that had taken place. It was foretold, it was prophesied, and therefore it was required that he be the perfect sacrifice. He had to be something greater, something more perfect, something more powerful than anything that had existed before. Not simply a good person, but God robed in flesh. We pick back up Luke chapter number 1, starting in verse 34 this time. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, Mary identified correctly the problem. When the angel came and spoke to her, he said, here's what's going to happen, Mary. You're going to have a son. And she correctly identified the problem. How will this be since I'm a virgin? Now, in my life, when something new is announced, when my wife goes on Pinterest and finds a cool thing for me to create, maybe a new bed frame or a pallet wall or something really, really intricate and elaborate, or when somebody comes to me and says, "Here's what I need you to do," you know, the first thing that goes through my mind is, okay, here's what it's going to take. I got to go to Home Depot. I got to get 1.5-inch long screws. I got to find a place to get some shipping pallets. I got to get some varnish. I got to get a new blade for my sawzall. And I start going down the list of all the things that it's going to take for me to accomplish in order to do the thing that has been decreed. Anybody else with me? Raise your hand carefully if you're a gentleman in the room here. Okay. We'll be praying for you if we don't see you next week at church. Mary identified the problem. And if I had been Mary, my response would have been something like this. "Awesome, Gabriel. That's cool. I'm going to have a kid. Just as soon as Joseph and I get married, we're going to get started on that right away. As soon as the wedding happens, all of this can come to pass." See, my mind goes instantly to how can I solve the problem? Not just what is the problem, but how can I fix it? That frustrates my wife from time to time. Mary didn't respond this way. She correctly identified the problem, but she left the solution in God's hands. There was something in her heart which recognized the role of the players in her story. She was the recipient. Gabriel was the announcer. But God himself was the source and the provider. And so her response went more like, "Okay, God, here's the problem. Now how are you going to fix it? Because you're God and I'm just Mary." She said, "Let it be to me according to your word." Let it be to me. Let it be to me. 9 months of discomfort through pregnancy. I've never been pregnant, thank God. But my wife has been a couple of times. And I can tell you for sure, there's a discomfort that comes along with pregnancy. 9 months of discomfort. Let it be to me according to your word. Sleepless nights without number as the baby grew and began to develop and learn to walk and crawl and all the things that babies do. Let it be to me according to your word. The midnight throw up, the runny noses, The diaper accidents. Let it be to me according to your word. The parenting challenges through puberty. You think Jesus didn't go through some teen challenges in puberty? He was a person just like we were. Let it be to me according to your word was Mary's response. And as we saw illustrated today in the video, I don't think Mary really knew what she was saying yes to when she gave that response. Why is that? Because nobody really knows what parenting is like until you've been there. I still regret not writing a best-selling book on parenting before I had kids, because all those great answers that I had, I don't have anymore. If somebody else has them, please let me know, because I'm still looking. Mary could not have known all about what she was saying yes to when she said yes to God. And none of us, not you, not I, not anybody here today, can fully grasp the magnitude and the end result of our season's greeting when it first arrives. When God steps into your life and says, here's where you are, this is your now, and here's the next that I'm bringing you to, none of us can fully grasp the end result. Mary's response was, let it be to me according to your word. Yes. Simply yes. A blank check written to God. We see in her heart a heart of surrender and obedience, not helping God to do what only God could do. After Mary had her conversation with the angel, we see that she traveled to visit her cousin Elizabeth. She got the perspective, the input of somebody, a mentor that she trusted, somebody who knew a little bit more about the process and was walking through a similar season. We see this interaction between them, and we're not going to read the whole passage, but she arrived at Elizabeth's house, and there's this moment when John, who was unborn, jumps in Elizabeth's womb and recognizes the presence of Mary. How did that all happen? I don't know. It's God's story. You ask him one of these days. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to prophesy over Mary. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Mary hears the words being spoken to her. She receives this prophecy, this blessing from Elizabeth. And she responds with a beautiful song that that historians, theologians, whoever first named it, have called the Magnificat. The song that Mary responded with as she spoke with Elizabeth. We pick up in Luke chapter number 1, starting in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And there's a truth that I want to show you here in this song that Mary sang, that our heart is revealed by our battles and our blessings. Our heart is revealed by our battles, but also by our blessings. You want to see what the condition of somebody's heart is? Put them under a little bit of pressure. Bum, 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 ba, da, bum. Bum, 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 bum. Sorry. Under pressure. That's all I'll subject you to. I think that was Queen wrote that good old tune. Great theologians right there. Under pressure. You put somebody under pressure and you're going to see something revealed in their heart. You want to find out what's inside of an orange, you put it in a juicer. And you're going to find out what kind of juice you get out. You want to find out what's in somebody's heart, you put their heart through the juicer. You're going to see some hidden things revealed. When you put somebody under elevated stress, like around the holidays, you're going to see maybe some poor communication surface. You're going to see a little bit of distance in the relationship, maybe that had been hidden until now. You're going to see some unwise priorities perhaps revealed. You might see some bad attitudes surface. When your heart is put through the juicer, what sort of juice is produced in your life? It's a hard question. But did you know that blessings can have the same result? Did you know that when you put blessing in somebody's life, there's a moment of revelation that happens? Do you want to see the true character of somebody's heart? Give them a winning lottery ticket. You want to see what's hidden in somebody's heart? Give them a little bit more than they need. Do you want to see their true character revealed? Give them 15 minutes of fame. You want to see what's hidden in somebody's heart? Give them some public praise. Put blessing in somebody's life and there's some truth revealed. You'll either see humility, integrity, you'll see some character, or you're going to see that seedling of pride and a little bit of arrogance begin to grow. You're going to see some entitledness perhaps begin to come to the surface. Our season's greeting does the same in our life. We will either be revealed as humble and servant-hearted and surrendered to God, or we will be revealed as prideful and arrogant, trying to exist on our own power instead of leaning on His strength. Well, thought number three for you, if you're taking notes, my attitude will determine my outcome. My attitude will determine my outcome. Pastor Wayne Cordero has often said these words, "The test of a servant's heart is when he's treated like a servant." When you're treated like a servant, you find out if you really have a servant's heart or not. When your heart is put under the test, you find out what's been hidden. Elizabeth looked at Mary. She said, "Blessed are you, Mary, among women." This would have been the perfect opportunity for Mary to create an Instagram account and launch her career as a social media influencer and introduce her own line of cosmetics. Did you ever think about it? "Blessed are you among women, Mary." This would have been the perfect opportunity to create.